Blog Talk Radio.
Tuned in to Home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. Truly today is the day that the Lord have made, and we will rejoice and be glad therein. I hear the scripture saying, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Truly, we come together to exalt the wonderful name of Jesus, and I am so excited that you have joined me on today. And I pray that you are just abounding in the blessings of the Lord, which make you rich and add no sorrow. And truly, God has a no sorrow blessing for you on today. On today, we're going to be talking about the day of the Lord. And we're going to focus on some of the things that is transpiring even on today and even in our lives as to what's going on. And I'm going to invite you to go with me over to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, and we're going to look at verses number 1 down to verse number 3. And let's take a look at that. It said the church sometimes has been has severe trials and persecution here, but we will not have to go through the day of the Lord when the Lord shall take vengeance upon the wicked and the man of sin. Now, let's take a look at what the scripture has to say about that. Over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, it says, now we beseech you, brethren, and by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto you, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as for some from us, as that the day of the Lord is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, that the man of sin be revealed, and the son of perdition, who opposes and exalted himself above all that is God called, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now ye know what withholdeth that he mighteth be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity do already work, only he who now let it will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him who coming is after the working of Satan, with all powers and sign and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Now, let's look at the scripture that we'll be looking at is Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8. And it said, and then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now, let's take a look here. It said, there are many reasons for being a child of God, but there are little doubt about all of us cherish the consolation we should have in knowing that our lives are safe in the hand of God. We believe that our God and Creator is the epitome of love and the graciousness towards those who live for him. Now, at the same time, we also know that God is a righteous judge who will not suffer evil to stand in his presence. Paul said, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fail severity, but toward thee goodness if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou shalt be cut off. And you find that over in Romans chapter 11, verse 22. Now, goodness and severity are contrasted forces by which God expresses himself towards all mankind. It is critically important to know when we are in good standing with God. It will be tragic to suffer the wrath of God because of disobedience when we could have appeased him by thoughtful compliance with his will. God does not desire for individuals to perish because of their sin. He prefers that they repent and thereby appropriate his grace. He takes no pleasure in the death of sinners. You see that over in Ezekiel chapter 33 and 11. It is imperative that we understand the terms of God's wrath if we hope to escape it. Our generation suffer from many dreadful misconceptions of things that God loves and hates. The vast majority of the people expect to go to heaven in spite of the fact that they are woeful, ignorant of God's expectation for their lives. They cannot demonstrate that they are compliant with his teaching and commandments. What an awful surprise when they find themselves standing before the Almighty in judgment and discover that God's wrath is uncompromising. Now, this lesson is focusing on Paul's ammunition for the Thessalonians concerning God's grace and wrath in the prophesied the last day. First, we must see that perhaps the most dramatic event of the Bible will be that the outpouring of God's fury is great in that great day of the Lord. Second, we will see that God's promises are true, and true believers are in the constellation in the most troubling time on the calendar of mankind. And third, it should become apparent that no matter what tribulation or troubles the people of God must endure, it will never be as dreadful as the suffering of sinners under the wrath of God. Now, let's take a look at the faith and love in the midst of persecution as well as tribulation. Now, the church at Thessalonica was born in the fire of persecution and tribulation. Paul and his companion Silas founded this church on the second missionary journey in the midst of the violent opposition. And you'll see that over in Acts chapter 17, verses 1 to verse 15. His converts were mostly Gentile because the Jews of the synagogues in Thessalonica fought viciously against the gospel that Paul preached. Now, when Paul fled to Berea and found a receptive congregation in the synagogue there, the Thessalonians Jews persecuted and pursued him and strove to turn the Bereans against him too. Now, this great struggle and persecution and tribulation that Paul and all the believers faced did not prevent a courageous church from springing up. Herein is a profound maxim. Tribulation that comes from the world, the flesh, and the devil does nothing to diminish true believers. It only bolsters their faith and determination. If we compare suffering at the hand of Satan and his cohorts with suffering at the hands of an angry God, there simply is no comparison. Satan's wrath cannot compare to God's wrath. With God's help, a person can certainly endure Satan's wrath. Virtually every major Bible character furnishes us with a chronicle, an example of people of God triumphing through tribulation. Now, God's wrath, however, is only dreadful. There is no consolation for those who are recipients of God's wrath. Now, let's take a look here at thankfulness for a growing faith. Now, Paul, he expressed his thanks to God for the Thessalonians' exceedingly growing faith. despite their adverse environment, their records showed evidence that believers who face fiery trials can still have the joy of the Lord. God requires true believers to accept and endure their trials. Now, 1 Peter 4, verses number 12 through 13 said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as some strange thing hath happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." Now, our difficult experiences ultimately strengthen our faith and confidence in God. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and the children of God at Rome, "We glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Romans 5, verses 3 through 5. Now, let's look at the thankfulness for growing love. Paul noticed the abounding love, charity, the Thessalonians exhibited for one another. One of the trademarks for Christianity or a child of God is the camaraderie that results when believers share their testimony of God's deliverance in trial. We support one another. We love and minister to one another. And when we realize that our brothers or sisters are going through tests and trials similar to those we have already endured, we feel especially compassionate towards those who are our own spiritual kindred. And we take delight in showing affection and moral support, even material blessing. Also, we find a place to glory in patience and in faith. Now, Paul said that he and other churches gloried in patience and faith of the Thessalonians. And you'll find that over in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1 and verse 4. In other words, Paul boasted of their patience and faith, for he considered them to be virtues worthy emulation in a child of God's life. They had become outstanding examples to other believers. Now, the patience and the faith of Thessalonians encouraged many outside their own congregation. Now, we can also witness this in our local congregation when dedicated child of God inspires and encourages others with their faithful quality of Christian living. It is expedient for all believers to be patient and maintain their faith, even when they're going through great trials or facing bitter opposition. Others will see the glory of God manifested in their lives and will learn from their example. Faithful believers can become a source of blessing in the entire congregation. And so as we're being faithful, even in the midst of our trials and in the midst of our tribulation, that faithfulness is being a blessing to somebody else that is watching you as you go through your own trial or tribulation. Now let's look further, a place to glory in persecution and tribulation. Now, modern Christianity is plagued with perceptive preaching or even deceptive preaching that suggests God's promises us just material prosperity with a lifestyle of luxury and comfort and earthly power and glory. Nothing can be farther from the truth. Jesus taught his disciple much practice of self-denial and endure persecution. We must endure even hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, 2 Timothy 2 and 3. Paul, he insisted that his glory was in his infirmity. Considering the suffering of Paul that he emulated in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 28, abundant labor and journeying and suffering and strife above measure, frequent imprisonment, numerous near-death experience, beaten with 39 stripes, on 5 separate occasions, beaten with the rod 3 times and stoned. He was even left for dead once. He was even shipwrecked 3 times, treading waters in the seas for 24 hours. He went on to mention in the perils of waters, in the perils of robbers, in the perils of my own countrymen, in the perils by my heathen, by the heathen, and in perils in the city, and in the perils in the wilderness, and in perils in the sea, and in perils among false brethren, in the weariness and painfulness, in watching often, and in hunger and thirst, and in fasting, and often in cold and nakedness. Besides those things, there are without that which cometh upon me daily, that the care of all the churches. Now, this is what Paul was experiencing, all these things that was going on in his life. But he still yet stayed steadfast, and he still yet stayed unmovable and abounding in the work of the Lord, and such as we are. And things, as you can feel the tribulation, as you can feel even things that are coming up against the children of God, we must endeavor to be faithful and still persevere and keep press forward in all that the adversary is trying to throw even on and through upon the people of God. Now let's look at this, fire and vengeance in God's judgment. Now, from the first story in the Bible, it is clear that Satan is the primary force of provocation to God's people. Satan provoked Adam and Eve, setting the example that he came only to steal, kill, or destroy. Now, make no mistake about it. God takes note of the enemy's assault on his people. And in the case of Adam and Eve, God promised that eventually he would destroy the devil and triumph over him. Genesis 3 and 15. Now, God does not give Satan unlimited access to true believers. Further, God has promised to all a way of escape to his people. 2 Corinthians 10 and 13. And the scripture reads, there have no temptation taken you but such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Now, over and further, it said the saints' persecution makes God's judgment righteous. It said it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Now, vengeance is a fascinating attribute of God. Vengeance is punishment inflicted in return for injury or insult or offense, retribution often in a bad sense, passionate and unrestrained vengeance. Now, God will certainly avenge himself and his people of every offense. He declared in Deuteronomy 32 and 41, I will render vengeance to my enemies and will reward them that hate me. Now, Paul stressed that the awfulness of God's wrath prophetically in the scripture, and it states, the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angel in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. You find that over in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1, verses 7 through 9. It is unthinkable that a righteous God would tolerate sin and evil indefinitely. Sooner or later, God will sanctify his own call and sanctify his own cause and abolish every offense and every offender. Now, the saints who are troubled will rest when the Lord comes and pronounce judgment. We can rest assured that God plans to take vengeance on our adversaries. In Revelation 6, John saw in heaven the soul of the martyrs from the early church. And the scripture reads, Revelation 6, verses 10 through 11 says, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, Lord, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on earth? And white robes are given unto every one of them, and it is said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season unto their fellow servant also and their brethren that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. You'll see that over in Revelation chapter 6, verses 10 through verse 11. Now, the Lord let those early Christians know that they were to rest for a little season until the martyrs of the end time believers were complete. It is curious that these saints were given rest while earthly saints were suffering. But this showed the reality of eternal rest after we have completed our purpose in this world. Ultimately, this passage shows that God reserved his final vengeance unto both the earthly church and the end time believers have endured their respective time of the tribulation, and then together the believers of all ages will enter into that eternal rest. Let's look further. Now, the Lord will take vengeance and punish with everlasting destruction. Now, it's clear that God has always planned to save the righteous before the Lamb of God was slain from the foundation of the world. And you'll see that over in Revelation 13 and 8. In a similar way, from the ancient prophecy, we know that God has always intended to destroy the wicked. Jude wrote, and Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, to convince all that we that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they had ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. Jude 14 and 14. Now, let's look at another point. Sinners and judgment is exclusion and damnation, and saints rewarded is inclusive and glorification. Now, among the sentences pronounced on the wicked, the scripture listed separation from God, being cast into outer darkness, and suffering in a place of torment, weeping and the gnashing of teeth in a place that burns with fire and brimstone. By contrast, the righteous will enter into the joy of the Lord, into a city whose builder and maker is God. And there will be no tears, no darkness, and all will have eternal life in the presence of Jesus Christ. There will be heavenly mansions, golden street, pearly gates, jasper walls, a crystal sea, a river of life proceeding from the throne of God that's surrounded by an angelic voice choir of million voices singing unto the Lord our God. And these things will be gone. And that's what's going to be the difference. The sinners will be sent into eternal damnation, and whereas the saints will be rewarded for glorification and being blessed in that holy city. Now, the saints and the coming of the Lord, Jesus shall be glorified in his saints. On one great day, Jesus Christ will bring to a climax his purpose for mankind when he gather up all his saints in his precious jewel, Malachi 3 and 17, and redeem them from all eternity. What a glorious event for every child of God since the beginning of time. The dead in Christ shall rise, and the living believers shall be caught up with them to meet Jesus in the air. No wonder we call it the rapture. It is interesting that when the Lord comes, he shall be glorified in the saints. Verse 10, the glory of Christians or the child of God exists in their relationship with Jesus Christ, which will reach its zenith at the rapture. But Christ will also receive glory from his people through this dynamic event. what a glorious occasion it will be. Now, let's look again at the prayer to be worthy of this calling. Now, no sane person should want to be numbered with the wicked if he realized that the wicked shall be in turn be turned into hell or turned to hell and sit there. Psalms 9 and 17. And that there is no reward for them. On the other hand, there is a reward for the righteous. And you can see the reward for the righteous in Psalms 58, verse 11, and the reward for the wicked, Proverbs chapter 24 and 20. Apostle Paul said that he was pressing towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, Philippians 3 and 14. God's high calling is the ultimate prize. To be called into the favor and the presence of God for eternity is life's greatest reward. Let's look at another point. Strive to fulfill the work of faith. It is more than reasonable to offer God our devoted service, striving every day to give pleasure to Him and to perform the works of faith. Our active faith demonstrates that our faith is not dead, James 2:17. It is a living sacrifice, and that is our reasonable service, Romans 12, verses 1. Now, D, we find saints. The saints' goal is that Christ be glorified in him. Before Stephen was born and stoned to death, he had a faithful testify to an unbelieving crowd of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In response, a mixed multitude of people raised up false witnesses and accusation of blasphemy and proceeded to kill him. So Stephen's consecration brought profound glory and honor to the name of Jesus Christ that day. And all that sat in the council looking steadfastly on him saw his face as it had been the face of an angel, Acts 6 and 15. In his dying, Stephen saw directly into heaven and literally saw the glory of God and Jesus on the right hand of God, that is, in the place of power and prominence. Modern day Christians and children of God will do well to learn from Stephen how to stand faithfully for Jesus Christ in the face of clear and present danger. It is an incredible privilege to represent Jesus, and what an unspeakable glory it is to bring to him. Now let's look further. The sinner's day, the day of the Lord. Now the day of the Lord will be the most horrific event ever to come upon the human race. Revelation 6, verses 15 through 17 states, "And the king of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondsman, and every freeman, hid themselves in dens and in rocks of mountain, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" You'll find that over in Revelation. Now, the saints are not to lose faith in his coming. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1, Paul referred to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by our great gathering together unto him, Paul clearly referred to the rapture when Jesus comes to gather his people. You'll see that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 to 17. Several commentators believe that some of the Thessalonians had misunderstood Paul's first epistle to them and that they were afraid that the coming of the Lord was imminent. Other commentators expressed a belief that the Thessalonians church had been convinced by some that Jesus had already come. But Paul assured them that Jesus had not yet come, and he would not come until certain events first transpired. When we look further at the day of the Lord, it will come even as it was declared. There shall the certain prophetic events that must occur before the day of the Lord will arrive, but we shall be sure that it will come at the appointed time. Nothing can prevent it. Jesus likened the day of judgment to Noah's day and Lot's day. See Luke 17, verses 26 to 30. And in Luke 17, 27, Jesus said, "The day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all." It is interesting that it will be a great day and a terrible day, a glorious day for the people of God, and a day of exhilaration and heartaches for the sinners. Noah and his families were saved, but the sinners were destroyed. Lot and his family were saved, but the rest of the people were destroyed. It will be a great day for the sinners, a terrible day for sinners. It will be a great day for the saints and a terrible day for the sinners. Let's further look. The falling away and the revealing of the Son of perdition preceded the day of the Lord. We know that there will be a great day of wrath from the Lord because the scriptures speak of the day of the Lord in numerous places. Paul emphasizes to the Thessalonians and Thessalonia, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." And you see that over 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, verse 3. The terms man of sin and son of perdition refer to the prince that shall come, Daniel 9 and 26. The wicked one called the Antichrist. He will confirm a seven-year covenant with Israel, fulfilling Daniel's 17th week, Daniel 9 and 27. This evil man will also commit the abomination of desolation. You can see that over in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, Matthew 24, verse 15, Mark chapter 13, verses 14. Moreover, he is also the first beast of Revelation, chapter number 13. Now, let's look at the son of perdition as being described. We know that the day of the Lord has not yet come until first this Antichrist is manifested. Of him, Paul wrote, "Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he is as God, seated in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Many prophecy students believe that this event will take place in the reconstructing a Jewish temple in Jerusalem. There are several things that Paul told Thessalonians about this man and the time that he would appear. Number one, he said, falling away revealed the man of sin. In verse 3, Paul taught that a falling away will precede the coming of the Antichrist. Other verses substitute the word apostasy and rebellion. Apostasy is an abandonment of one's faith, one's principle, or a cause. This could only refer to problems in the end-time church. No other entity could fulfill this prophecy. According to the Apostle Paul, Israel has been cut off since their rejection of Jesus Christ nearly 2,000 years ago, and their apostasy will not fulfill an end-time prophecy. Now, any apostolic churches are experiencing, and many of them are experiencing great revival in these last days. Unfortunately, there appear to be even a great departure from the faith among others who are abandoning their great doctrine of the oneness of God and the water baptism in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, the essentiality of receiving the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, and the practicing of a living a life that is holy, godly, and separated from sin. This is certainly a warning sign that the man of sin could soon appear. Number two, to show himself as God. Now, this vile man will exalt himself as God, showing his spirit to be that of Lucifer himself, who said in his heart, I will be as the Most High. Isaiah 14 and 14. Number three, the mystery of iniquity already at work. John was the only Bible writer to use the term Antichrist, but he used it five times to describe anyone who denied the Heavenly Father and the Son of God, who confessed not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, and deceivers. The people of God have witnessed the doctrinal detriment for centuries, but this man will be an incarnation of deception and hatred for God. Number four, the Lord shall consume and destroy him. Not surprising, the day of the Lord will include a climactic confrontation between the man of sin and the man of righteousness, Jesus Christ. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. You'll find that again.